Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons that we've learned from your word over the last few weeks in Genesis and in Matthew. We thank you that you are constantly teaching us, constantly changing us by your spirit. We thank you, Father, that we are works in progress, headed to an incredible destination in glory with the Lord Jesus. We just pray that you'd help us to see that again once more tonight. And we pray that as we see the Lord Jesus and we see ourselves rightly, as we look at your word, you just encourage us, you rebuke us, you teach us, whatever it is you need to do in our lives, just do it, Father, so that we might become more like our Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My name is Michael. If we've not met before, then hello, I'm part of the team here at Gunnersbury. This is much more stripped down than our Sunday morning thing. Sunday morning is much more like a typical Sunday service. Tonight we really just look at a Bible passage, have a short sermon, and kind of wrap things up. And tonight we're looking at Matthew chapter 8. So make sure you've got Matthew chapter 8 open in front of you. We were looking not long ago, just last week, about building your life on God's word, hearing it. And hearing it actively, hearing it rightly, and actually putting it into practice. And we looked not long before that about false teachers. And we're looking at the fact that actually there's lots of people that say things about God that are not true. And so one thing we want to make sure we do right as we start things off is you have your Bible open. Don't take it from me. Look at the Bible and see. I think just generally a good rule probably with someone when you're listening to a preacher is don't let them say the Bible says this. Let them point you to the Bible and show you what the Bible says. And that's a good rule for all of us. So have your Bibles open, because I'm going to be referring to things all the way through, and I want you to see where I'm speaking from. Matthew chapter 8 is what we're going to look at, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 17 today. That's what we're going to look at. But if you were here this morning, tuning in this morning to the sermon from Genesis, you will have seen you will have heard Tim talking about doing exercises, doing a little bit of a workout in his living room, and talking about waiting, and talking about how much easier it is to wait when you have an end point in sight. So if you're waiting for an exercise that you're carrying out to finish, it's a lot easier when you can see a countdown, when you can see an end in sight. And actually one of the big things for Abraham, we looked at this morning, was the fact that Abraham didn't know how long he was going to wait for, and that actually led him to sin. What I want us to think a little bit about is quite similar, actually. I want us to think not so much how are we with waiting, but how are we with suffering when we don't have an end point? Waiting when we don't have an end point is difficult, but what about suffering when we don't have an end point? When we can't see any light at the end of the tunnel, when we can't see how long we're going to have to deal with that suffering. Think about the infirmities that we carry in our bodies every day. Whether they're sort of medical health infirmities, physical things, physical pains, whether they're mental anxieties or stress, whether they're sort of spiritual things that hang us, sort of really weigh us down. What are the infirmities? What are the frailties? What are the things that make you suffer at the moment? What are the things that you're struggling with, that you're feeling weighed down by? It's hard to live with those things day by day if you don't have an end in sight. If you can see a countdown, then it's a bit easier. If you can see light at the end of the tunnel, then you know there's some hope. You know that you just need to get there and everything will be a bit better. But if you don't have that, then living with your own infirmities, living with the frailties that we have is a very, very difficult thing, isn't it? And I ask that question, how are you with those infirmities that you feel? How are you with living and waiting with those sufferings that we have? I ask that because what we see in our passage today is we see Jesus being the one who had come, who has come to take our illnesses, take our infirmities, bear our diseases. Let's just get our bearings before we read. Remember what we've had is at the end of what we've just had at the end of chapter 17 is the wrapping up of a long sermon by Jesus. If you've got your Bible open, which you should because I told you to, then flick back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, you see the beginning of this long sermon. And we've just finished that, haven't we? We've just finished that in chapter 7, verse 28. And look at what all the people say at the end of Jesus' sermon. Verse 29, he was teaching them as one who had authority. And verse 28, they were astonished at his teaching. So we just had a big chunk of Jesus' teaching, and everyone's really impressed with it. Now, chapter 8, starting at verse 8, we have the beginning of a series of Jesus' miracles, which end with chapter 9, verse 33, when again it says this, a demon had been cast out of a mute man, and the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. So 5 to 7 is all about God's authority and what he speaks through Jesus. Jesus' authority to speak, everyone's amazed by it. And here, chapters 8 and 9, people are amazed by Jesus' authority in his miracles. That's what we're seeing. We're seeing a new section. It's all about Jesus' miracles. And what we see in this passage, as I said earlier, it all wraps up in chapter 8, verse 17, where there's this verse that says Jesus came and he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So that's where we're at. A new section of Matthew, and we're going to see Jesus doing things. And Matthew has arranged these things. The writer of this gospel has arranged these things for us to see something about Jesus. So let's read the passage, shall we? Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. Talking about Jesus, it says this. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So, verse 17, he took our illnesses, or our infirmities, same word, and bore our diseases. Jesus came to do that. But we kind of know that, don't we? I mean, everybody knows that Jesus came to do miracles, don't they? I mean, even illusionists today are still trying to reproduce some of the miracles of Jesus. The water into wine is a favorite thing of illusionists. People know that Jesus did miracles. So what's the kind of thing that Matthew really wants us to see from this particular arrangement here of the stories? We have these stories elsewhere, don't we? We looked at the leper story in Mark's gospel not that long ago. But what we're doing here, what Matthew's doing here, is he's taking a series of stories and he's arranging them like this because he wants to show us something about Jesus. What we're going to see is we're just going to start at verse 1 and we're going to go through these verses. And as we go through these verses, we're going to see this. We're going to see that Jesus takes every infirmity so that anyone can be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus takes every infirmity so that anyone can be welcomed into the kingdom. But firstly, let's just see how Jesus takes every infirmity, every weakness, every disease. Throughout this passage, there's a few different people that Jesus comes across. And each time Jesus comes across someone, there's kind of a headline disease, isn't there? There's a headline reason, a headline thing that people need healing from, isn't there? So have a look at verses 1 to 4. What's the headline thing in verses 1 to 4 that Jesus needs to heal? Have a look. What is it? It's leprosy, isn't it? That's the headline thing. That's the headline sickness that Jesus needs to take, right? And then have a look at verses 5 to 13. What's the headline sickness there that Jesus needs to take? Well, actually, we'd probably think, okay, well, verse 6, the centurion says, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. That's probably the big headline sickness. Whatever that sickness is that the servant has, that's the thing that Jesus needs to deal with. And then have a look down at verse 14, the mother-in-law's sickness. There's another sickness. Clearly, that's the big thing that Jesus needs to deal with. Jesus has come to take the sicknesses, to take the infirmities. Bang, bang, bang. Sickness, sickness, sickness. That's what we're doing. Okay, Matthew, we get it. Jesus has come to take sickness. And if that was all that Matthew was saying, that wouldn't be insignificant, would it? In our time now, when a sickness is turning the whole world upside down, to have a message about somebody who comes to take the sickness of the world is a pretty amazing thing. But actually, it's a lot more than that. It's a lot more than that. Because our infirmities aren't just medical, are they? As I asked at the beginning about what infirmities do you feel like you're living with at the moment, you're weighed down with, you're bearing right now. They're not just physical ones, are they? They're not just medically diagnosable ones, are they? There's so much that we feel weighed down by. So much that we feel is holding us back, that separates us from God even, certainly separates us from other people, prevents us from being what we would like to be, or prevents us from being seen by others to be what we'd like them to see us as. Our infirmities come in all shapes and sizes. And actually here in this passage, we see that Jesus comes to take every infirmity. Every infirmity. Even yours. All of them. Whatever they might be. It's not just about sickness. This passage isn't just about sickness. Have a look at verses 1 to 4 and this story of the leper. As I said earlier, we looked at this not long ago, didn't we? And we looked when Jesus healed the leper in Mark, and we looked at that sermon that Tim gave, we thought about the fact that actually a leper's life was pretty horrendous back then. There's the disease itself is just a horrible thing that basically makes your body sort of rot, and it's just a horrible thing, horrible skin condition. But actually, the life of a leper would have been pretty horrendous just in the medical side of things, let alone anything else. But look at that passage and look at verses 1 to 4. Does the leper ask to be healed? Or does Jesus talk about healing him? Or in the story, is there ever a language of being made well? No. The language that's used is of cleanness, cleanliness, cleansing. Verse 2, the leper says, you can make me clean. Jesus says, I will be clean. And then immediately his leprosy was cleansed. It's all about cleaning, not about healing. The two are massively intertwined, but what Matthew wants to say here is not heal, not made well. He wants to talk about cleaning. He's talking about a spiritual reality. That's what he's wanting to deal with here. The language here of clean is speaking about ritual cleanliness or spiritual cleanliness. See, for the people of Israel, they had a law. They were living according to a law that had all sorts of categories of things that were holy, kind of like God, and sort of could deal with God, could come close to God. They had those kind of things, and they had things that were unclean, that were kind of separated, that were distanced. And everything about the way their society was structured was to do with clean and unclean, things with that all to do with proximity to God. Right at the center of their community is the temple, which is the holiest of holy, of clean, of perfect, of amazing places. Why? Because God is there. And then outside of that society, there's the priesthood and there's the people, and then there's all these kind of other things. And the more unclean you are, the further you are from God. The further you are outside of that society that lives with God at the center of it. And so for the Israelites, they have all these normal laws to do with business and crime and relationships and marriage and all these kind of things. And intertwined with all those laws are these laws about spiritual cleanliness. And if you are a Jew, the worst thing you could possibly be is someone that is so unclean that you are cut off from the people of God and cut off from God as a result. You want to be in that community. You want to be living as part of that community alongside your brothers and sisters with God at the center. Each of you encouraging each other, relating to God as a society with him in the middle of it. That's what you want as a Jew. And anything that makes you unclean puts you outside of that, puts you outside of the community, puts you at distance from God. And so for this leper, this leprosy puts him outside of the community. It puts him far away from God. And that's a big deal. That's a big deal for a Jew at that time. We might think now, well, God is everywhere, isn't it? So why is that such a huge deal? But for a Jew at that time, this was enormous. This was enormous. To be cut off from the temple, to be cut off from Israel, is also to be cut off from God. It's like provisions were made for lepers in terms of worship and things like that. But you could never be part of people the same way you would want to be, the same way you had, the same way you longed to be. You would live with that infirmity every single day. And it wouldn't just be a physical, medical thing, as horrendous as that was. It would be a spiritual thing as well. And here we see in Matthew that Jesus has come for every infirmity. Not just a physical, not just a medically diagnosable one, but the spiritual ones as well. Because they're all intertwined. See, what we're talking about in this passage is healing, but so much more than that. Because for a leper, leprosy isn't just a matter of life and death in this world, it's a matter of life and death in the world to come. To be cut off from God, to be separated from God, is not just a serious problem in this life, it's a deadly serious problem for eternity. And so what we see in this passage, we see a healing, but Matthew doesn't use the language of healing. He used the language of cleanliness, and he used the language of restoration, spiritual restoration. Someone who was unclean, cut off from God, outside of the society, hopeless because of that, living with that infirmity every single day and completely unable to do anything about it for themselves, brought back in, made close again. That's why, look what Jesus says when the man is healed, when the man is cleansed. What does he say, verse 4? He says, go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Who's them? It's the people. There's one priest, so it's not them. That's not, the priest isn't them, there's only one of them. It's the people. Go to the priest, show him the ritual, do the rituals that you do, and that would have taken some time. So that, why? You can come back into the community. It can be seen by everybody that you're no longer an outsider, the one who was far away, living with those infirmities, living with those frailties, and completely hopeless in all of things, is back in the community, is back with his people, is back in full relationship with his God. It's all about restoration. It's not just medically significant, it's hugely, hugely spiritually significant. And what we're seeing here with Jesus and the language that Matthew uses as he talks about the leper story here is he wants us to see that Jesus is not just someone who's come to deal with our medical issues. Jesus has come to deal with every infirmity. All of them. And isn't that amazing news? Because aren't our infirmities, aren't our problems, aren't our struggles so much more than just physical? The things that keep us awake at night, the things that don't allow us any mental rest, the things that make us feel small, that make us feel worthless compared to others. Our infirmities, our frailties, our weaknesses, our sicknesses are so much more than just physical, and Jesus has come to take every single one of them. Jesus takes every infirmity. What infirmities are you carrying right now? What infirmities have you been carrying this weekend, this week? As I speak to you now, what pains are you feeling that you long to be rid of? What thoughts in your mind do you long to be freed from? And you just can't do anything about it. Our problems, our burdens are so much more than just physical. They're spiritual, they're mental, they're sometimes along gender lines, sometimes they're along ethnic, racial lines, they're so complex. Sometimes we feel like we're carrying them completely on our own. Sometimes other people know about them, but they don't know how to help us. Jesus takes every infirmity. And he takes them from anyone, absolutely anyone. Second thing we see here, our big sentence is this: Jesus takes every infirmity so that anyone can be welcomed. Let's look at that second bit. So that anyone can be welcomed. That's what we see in the centurion story, don't we? There's more to the story of the centurion than just the sickness of the servant. That seems to be the headline thing, sure. Sick servant, verse 5-6. That's what the centurion comes in and wants to talk about. My servant is lying paralyzed at home and suffering terribly. That seems to be the problem. That seems to be the issue. But there's a deeper thing going on here as well. Because what the centurion desires, similarly to the leper, is some kind of restoration. But there's a problem. He's a Gentile. Jesus is a Jew. And we've already considered just how much of a problem it would be to be outside of the Israelite community if, you know, sickness had put you outside of that. But if you're a Roman centurion, you're not just on the edges of that society, you're way outside of that community. You're a proper outsider if you're a Roman centurion. And everybody knows you're an outsider. You're an invader. You're an occupier in Israel territory. You're a proper outsider. And everything about your culture is like outsider, outside, out. You wear the outside, proud to be an outsider t-shirt. You get together with your outsider friends and you talk about how great it is to be an outsider. You're not interested in Jewish things. You're not like the Jews. You're totally different. It's really hard for us to get our head around just the huge difference there is between Jew and Gentile. Culturally, mentally, ethnically, it's a huge divide. And there's a real theme of kind of ethnic tension, racial tension in this passage, which we have to see to understand it rightly. They're basically, if you're a Jew looking at a centurion, Roman centurion, there isn't anyone who you could imagine be further away from God than this guy. That's a real theme in this passage, this whole thing of someone who is so outside. How can they hope to ever have the blessing of someone who is close to God? When Jesus speaks in verse 7, have a look at verse 7. It's one of those verses that's not helpfully translated, I don't think, because it says, I will come and heal him. But actually, that sentence there, that phrase, is probably a question in the original. What Jesus is saying here, he's saying something more like, and you want me to come and heal him? The Roman centurion says, I have a servant, come heal him. And he says, what, you? You want me to come heal him? And Jesus' words are intended to highlight an issue here. You, a Gentile centurion, is asking me, a Jew, to come to your house, to come into your house, and to heal your servant. A Jewish person never went into a Gentile home. Never. I mean, a centurion coming and speaking to a Jewish rabbi about anything is unheard of. But a Roman centurion, he's the occupier, he's the invader, coming to a Jewish rabbi and being like, can you come and do me a favor? I mean, the Jewish rabbi would just be like, are you serious? You're the invader. Why are you even talking to me? Just walk away. Could be that rude, obviously, because Roman centurion. But these are not friends. There's a huge divide between Jew and Gentile. And actually, we need to see that tension in this passage if we're going to understand it rightly. And actually, we need to see that tension in this passage if we're going to understand what the centurion says in response to Jesus in verses 8 to 9. Because the centurion has to sort of explain himself in verses 8 to 9. Why would he do that if there wasn't some kind of challenge in what Jesus said in verse 7? Look at what the centurion says in verse 8 to 9. He sort of presents this situation. He says, my servant needs healing. But yes, there is this divide between me and you. And Jesus raises that, puts his kind of finger on that issue and says, you want me to come to your house? Do you see how that's a problem? And look at the centurion's response and what he says. He says that he knows that he's a Gentile and he knows that he is far from God because of that, in a sense. Look at what he says in verse 8 to 9. He says that as a Gentile, he is not worthy to have Jesus come under his roof. He recognizes that there's a gap there. He knows there's a kind of a racial, societal factor that separates them. But he also knows that that's not a barrier to Jesus. Look what he says. Only say the word and my servant will be healed. And then he speaks of how he is the centurion as one with authority. He need only speak and things will happen. And he's saying, Jesus, you're like that. You only need to speak and it'll happen. The centurion points to his own authority and says, I say to one and he goes, and to another, come and he comes, do this and he does it. And he says, and Jesus, you're like that. You have the most astonishing power. You could just speak about this servant and he'd be healed. You can't come into my house. I get it, but you don't even need to. You've got the power to just do it from here. The centurion here, he recognizes something about himself and Jesus. He recognizes that there's a distance because of the Jew-Gentile thing. But the thing that trumps all of that is he realizes that Jesus has the power, actually, to bless this centurion, to bless this Gentile, and to heal this servant, even though these two parties, Jesus and Gentile, are miles apart in terms of the society's thinking. Because of Jesus, the centurion can be blessed, can receive this restoration, although it's his servant, not him, but he can feel that benefit as if he's one someone who's close to God, as if he's someone who is within that community of God. And so with both the leper and the centurion, we have a story of someone who is an outsider through Jesus being restored to something like being in the people of God, being close to God. And so Jesus praises the centurion for recognizing this about Jesus, about himself in verse 10 to 12. And we're going to come back to these verses. But then Jesus says, verse 13, go. Let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. So through Jesus, it's as if the centurion is brought close. The Gentile is welcomed in and is restored and receives this blessing. Because remember what we're seeing. We're seeing that Jesus knows our infirmities better than we know ourselves. He's come to take every infirmity, every single one of them, and he's come to deal with those no matter who you are. No matter who you are, Jesus has come to deal with every single one of your infirmities. In Jesus, all can come close to God. Anyone can come close. Even someone like a Roman centurion who looks like the quintessential example of someone who is the furthest you could possibly be from God. Just miles away, unimaginably far away. And here he is, through Jesus, coming close, being blessed like he is one who's close. Maybe you're watching today and you feel like you're a long way from God. I don't know why that might be. Maybe in your upbringing, there just was nothing Christian at all. And so for you, the whole idea of the Christian faith, of church, of God, the Bible, all these things are just alien to you. And you just think, I don't even know where to begin with anything. That's not me. I don't know what to do with any of that. And maybe there is a bit of a desire to come close and you just don't know where to start. Maybe that's you, just it's unfamiliar. But maybe you feel like you're far away from God because of things that you've done in the past. Shames that you carry with you, your infirmities that you carry with you now, maybe are to do with guilt. Things that you wish you could change about your past, and you can't. You can't go back and change them. And so you feel like God is never going to be interested in someone like me. Or maybe it's something that you're continually doing, or something you are now that you wish you could change about yourself, and you can't. You can't change it. And you think, as long as I'm like this, God's not going to be interested. Maybe there is a feeling of, I want to come close. I know I'm carrying burdens. I know I'm dealing with stuff, and I'm feeling weighed down by things, and I want help from somewhere, but I'm not Christian enough to come to God. Well, just look at the centurion. He didn't need to become a Jew before he came to Jesus. He didn't need to pretend to be something that he wasn't. He just came to Jesus as he was. Jesus, this is who I am, and I think you can help. And if you're thinking tonight, you're thinking, you know, I'm a long way from God. I want to come close. I don't even know where to begin. Then just turn to Jesus and just say to him, here I am. I think you can help. Maybe you've never done that before. Maybe you've never prayed. But if that's you, then you don't even realize how close Jesus is to you right now. He's so close. Closer than anyone. Talk to him. He will hear every word. Don't pretend to be something you're not. Don't try and get a certain thing in a row like this. Do this, 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 and then he'll hear me. He'll hear you right now. He'll hear you right now, because Jesus takes every infirmity so that anyone can be welcomed. That's what we're seeing in this passage. Jesus takes every infirmity so that anyone can be welcomed. But what's the end goal? Welcomed to where? Welcomed to what? Jesus hasn't just come to just heal a few people and be like, yay, look, I have the power, okay, bye. What's the end goal of all of this? Well, we see that in those central verses in 10 to 12. Jesus takes every infirmity so that everyone can be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. Anyone can be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. There's only one bit of teaching in this whole passage, isn't there? And it comes in verses 10 to 12. We have the story of a few more healings in verses 14 to 15 to 16. And we have that summary point in verse 17. But Matthew doesn't seem to be particularly interested in those stories. He doesn't give us much detail. He doesn't make a really big point of any of those things. I think the really, really big point seems to be in verses 10 to 12. That's the only time we have Jesus teaching anything. The only time he sort of stops and says, right, everyone, listen, you need to get something. It happens in verses 10 to 12, in the middle of that interchange with a centurion, right after the centurion has said, Jesus, you can heal him. Right after that, as he sees the centurion's faith in him, he says something about the centurion that is just crazy. People's jaws would have dropped to the floor when Jesus said this. Have a look at verse 10 about what Jesus says about the centurion. This Gentile, who everyone else sees is like miles away from God. He says this about the centurion. Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Jesus holds a Gentile up to be the best example of faith that he's seen so far. Why? Is it because the centurion is some kind of super believer? No. Because the centurion just has that kind of simple, straightforward practicality. This is the problem. I'm not worthy, but Jesus can help. Jesus, here I am. I'm a long, long way away from God. Everyone's telling me that all the time. But Jesus, you can help. Here I am. And much to everyone's surprise, I'm sure, Jesus then speaks about what the centurion's example of faith shows. It shows that because Jesus has come as a way for all those that can be brought near, there's going to be people that are going to come near and come into the kingdom of God through Jesus that you would never have expected. Because in the Old Testament, the people of God have this idea of the people of God. It was a nation. It was the nation of Israel. It was an open nation. But to be part of the people of God, you had to become Jewish. You could do that, but that's what you had to do. And so in Jesus' times, the way the Jews understood this was that to be part of God's family and to have any hope of being part of the kingdom of God, you had to be Jewish. You had to be. You wanted to have a kind of a ticket for the kingdom of heaven, if you want. But with Jesus, things change. Jesus comes and Jesus starts to say, no, I'm the way. It's in me. It's through me. There's a new way of coming into the family now. There's a new way of gaining citizenship to that kingdom of heaven, and it's through Jesus. Now the way is open through Jesus to people. The way is open to people you would never have expected. People that you'd never think could be part of God's family, now, because of Jesus, can come in. And this is what we've been looking at in Genesis, the promise to Abraham, haven't we? I'm not going to go off on that, and maybe that's something to talk about on Wednesday. But the promise to Abraham was that all nations would be blessed through his lineage. Here in Jesus, we see that happening. Now in Jesus, those who would otherwise have been hopelessly cut off from God, like the leper, are restored and brought in. Now through Jesus, people that seem like for racial or cultural reasons to be miles away from God, like the centurion, are now brought in. There's a way for anyone to be saved, for anyone to bring their frailties, their insecurities, and have them taken by Jesus so they can be welcomed into the kingdom. There's a way for anyone to come close to God, to know him, and to have hope, not just for this life, but in the life to come, real, concrete, solid hope. Just because it's open to anyone, does it mean that everyone will accept it, though? Have a look at verse 11. There's a warning there in verse 11. This is a bit of a theme in Matthew. Actually, there's going to be lots who people would expect to see in the kingdom of heaven and actually know. They think that they're on the inside, and so they're complacent about that. And the reality is they're on the outside. And then one day they will be cut off from God forever. And we can't just slide past that warning. We have to stop and we have to check ourselves. If we're confident that we are within God's family, if we're confident that we will be at this kind of banquet table in the kingdom of heaven, we need to stop and we need to check ourselves. On what basis are we confident? On what basis do we know that we're okay with God? If it's anything other than on the basis of what Jesus has done for me, then we might not be as in as we think we are. There's only one way for us to be brought in. There's only one person who takes every infirmity. There's only one person that through which anyone can be welcomed into the kingdom, and that's through Jesus. That's what we've seen in this passage, haven't we? Jesus takes every infirmity so that anyone can be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. We thought a little bit earlier, didn't we, about waiting and suffering and living with the infirmities that we have in day-to-day life nowadays. And we thought about the fact that it's so much harder if you don't have a light at the end of the tunnel. If you're just having to deal with it day by day and you have no idea when it's going to get better, if it's ever going to get better. I think the real reason we find infirmities in ourselves so hard to live with is because we just don't know when we'll ever be free of them, if we'll ever be free of them, and they weigh us down. And in Jesus, we don't have someone who promises to remove all of our pains with a snap of his fingers. That's not what he promises. I mean, just consider the infirmities of the people in this story, the most obvious ones, the sicknesses. Think about the leprosy, the servant's sickness, or the mother-in-law's condition. We see that Jesus can take these things from them. He does, he heals them. But actually, that doesn't mean the mother-in-law was invulnerable for the rest of her life. Doesn't mean that the leper couldn't have got a cold the next day. Doesn't mean that the servant's sickness couldn't have broken their leg the next day doing some household chore. Jesus doesn't come to and promise to take every infirmity, every sickness from us right now. And just consider for yourselves, think about the infirmities that you're feeling, the weaknesses, the burdens that you're feeling right now, the pains that you're struggling with. Just consider if they were taken away, how long would it be before something else came along? Wouldn't be long, would it? That's what this world is like. A new pain, a new anxiety, a new infirmity, a new burden to carry. See, Jesus doesn't promise to fix every little pain we feel right now in this passage and just remove it from our lives like that. And so if he doesn't do that, then in what way does he take our infirmities? In what way does he take our diseases? Well, he takes it at the cross. Think about it for a moment. Every insecurity, every frailty, every pain, every disease and weakness he takes on himself at the cross. Just consider, in his pain and his weakness on the cross, he takes our pain and our weakness. The one who's glorious beyond anything else. What does he do? He makes himself frail and weak and killable, mortal. He takes our frailty on himself on the cross. In his separation from God on the cross, he takes our separation from God on himself. In his death, he takes our judgment. We talked a little bit earlier about going through suffering, waiting for the end to come, kind of the end of suffering to come, is so much harder when you don't have the end of the end in sight. When you don't have a light at the end of the tunnel. What we have in Jesus is a shining bright light at the end of the tunnel. A glorious end in sight. And it is something that gives us solid, concrete hope that we can cling to right now. There's nothing worse than suffering. The only thing that's worse than suffering is hopeless suffering. With Jesus, in Jesus, the one who has come to take our infirmities, we have a solid hope to cling to in our suffering now. We know when we look to the cross that one day, whatever it is we're struggling with right now, will be gone forever, wiped out. We'll be freed from it. In Jesus, in the cross and the resurrection, we have a certain hope. We have a big message of amazing hope. One day it will be better. One day it will all be better. Because every infirmity that you feel, every pain that you feel, he has felt for you on the cross. And so whatever you're feeling now is a shadow world pain. It's not real world pain. The real world is to come. Does it mean that we can't feel it? We feel it. Does it mean that it's wrong to feel pain? Does it mean that it's wrong to long for those pains to end? But we have a hope to cling to now because we have the most glorious light at the end of the tunnel in Jesus. So just stop and consider for yourself. What are the frailties? What are the insecurities, the pains, the weaknesses that you long to be rid of, that you feel burdened by, that you feel like you're carrying and you can't do anything with them. You've tried, you've had them for years and nothing ever seems to get better. What are those things? Do you see in Jesus the one who has come to take those things on himself so that you could be freed from them completely? It might be that that's not enough for you. It might be that you hear the language of Jesus being one who takes every infirmity and you want him to take the infirmity now. Jesus, I want you to take the infirmity now. I know there's something amazing coming. I know there's light at the end of the tunnel. But I want you to take it now, Jesus. If that's you, and that's That's often me as well. Then I think we need to challenge ourselves and we need to think, which kingdom are you most concerned with? Because look at Jesus here. What kingdom is he most concerned with? What kingdom is he welcoming people into as he talks about these things? He's talking about the kingdom of heaven, isn't he? Why is he talking about the kingdom of heaven? Because we live in the shadow world now, and the real world is to come. And what our insecurities, our infirmities, our pains, our weaknesses can make us feel is that this is the real world and the shadow world is to come. And so we hear a promise about Jesus in some shadow world, something about heaven, and it doesn't make any difference to us right now. And we say, no, God, this is the real world. Heal me now. I don't care about the future. And we need to stop and we need to challenge ourselves and we need to say, which kingdom are we most concerned with? Which kingdom do we treat as the real, tangible, tough, hard world that matters? The kingdom heaven, the kingdom world, the future world to come, or this world? There's nothing wrong with feeling pains, feeling our frailties right now. There's nothing wrong with wanting Jesus' help with them right now. We're not wrong with those things. But we are wrong if we get so focused on those things that we get to the point where we can't see how the cross and the resurrection speak any hope to us now. If we're only interested in healing now and we don't see how the cross and the resurrection is good news for us, then there's something wrong in that. Don't ever treat the cross like it's some kind of abstract thing. Jesus died for your frailties. He died on the cross for this world, for this tangible thing. The physical things that you feel and the spiritual world that you live in are intertwined. They are not separate. You're not feeling a physical thing that is separate from a spiritual salvation. The two things are intertwined. Never, never act like the cross and the resurrection has nothing to say to the frailties that you live with now. It has everything to say to them. There is such a hope for you to cling to in the Lord Jesus. Jesus takes every infirmity so that anyone can be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. Anyone. There's nowhere else you're going to find a hope like that. There's a lot of people in the world that don't have any hope with the frailties and the suffering and the insecurities that they are weighed down by. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a hope like nothing else. Jesus, what we see in this passage, Jesus is the one who takes every infirmity so that anyone can be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we pray that you'd help us to hear this rightly. We're all infirm people in one way or another, mentally, physically, spiritually. There's so many ways in which we feel held back, so many ways in which we can feel weighed down and burdened, so many ways in which we can feel distanced from you. We simply pray that you'd help us to see the Lord Jesus for who he really is, and we would see him for being the one who takes every infirmity on himself on the cross. Help us not to make that an abstract, meaningless thing, but help us to see how that is our glorious light at the end of the tunnel. How that is the thing that we can cling to now in the midst of suffering. Help us to know, Lord Jesus, that you can remove suffering now, but if you don't, you keep it with us for a good reason. Because one day, all of it will be gone completely. We pray that you'd help all of us to hear this message rightly. And we pray that you'd help all of us to grow in our knowledge of Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.